The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I read for you John 11, the first seven verses, followed by verse 17, followed by 32 to 45. That's a lot of jumping, but you could do it. Or you could just listen, I'll do it. John 11, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word for you today. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And skipping to 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always have heard me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me." When he said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, with his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them. And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Sometimes I'd like to talk about God, about what I've come to know, or what my faith tells me is valid. But there are no adequate words to do that. No descriptive words, no explanatory words, no expressive, significant, vivid, eloquent words, except for the ones in Scripture. And they're so spot on that I just want to stand up and say, yeah, that, what he said, yeah. And I realize how silly I sound, especially when you compare my poems and my poetic voice with the voice of the Holy Spirit. I just sound so silly. Today is All Saints Sunday. And our minds go back to those who are no longer with us, those whom we continue to love but can no longer touch, those whose absence is painful and perhaps sweet, aching and hollow yet comfortable. So many things to think about, so much time. For some, it is very recent. For others, a little longer, but still very tender. And God has done what we cannot. God has taken this dreadful, shocking, awful experience, the experience of death that is so final, and has changed it so that we actually have something to look forward to. We actually have lives that continue on with that dear one now, as well as in the promised future. It's amazing to think about that God could and has prepared our future and their future. I still don't have words for it, but it is truly beautiful and ingenious and rich, in part because the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." So, are they the saints, or are we? Are we the saints of God today, right here? And are we thus in the company of saints? Well, if you remove the misinformation that says that saints are perfect or saints are ideal, if instead you realize that saints are called saints because they are God's people, then you realize we are saints. We are becoming more and more every day the people whom God designed us to be. We continue to reform, continue to become. So yes, we are saints, and they are too. The book of Revelation says so. And so does Jesus when he shows it by example, as recorded in the book of John and the account of his dear friend, Lazarus. The story of the raising of Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, his illness, his death, his burial and decay, and his being recalled to life, then coming out with the burial wrappings still drooping. Yet through all of that, the story isn't so much about Lazarus as it is about the one who brings this all to pass, and the responses that were shown by those who witnessed it. The raising of Lazarus signifies God's eschatological promises are here and now. What is eschatological? It means the end times, the doctrine of the last things, the ultimate destiny of the individual and the cosmos and all creation. So the raising of Lazarus means that the ultimate destiny of humanity is way off in the distance, and it's right now. It's planned for the end of time, and it's already here. God's eschatological promises are already being realized despite the ordinariness of life, which includes illness, death, and even burial. The signs point to Jesus, who in turn, by his attitude of prayer, points to the sovereign God. God is one, and Jesus is with God. And that experience, the raising of Lazarus, following 4 days of death, was accomplished by Jesus as a proof sign of the endless and amazing capabilities of the one true God, and it also required the participation of God's people. Unbind him and let him go. That's how Jesus concluded the experience. It's possible that these words are even more powerful than the words, come out, because now the community needs to assist with the resurrection. Unbind him and let him go. It can be applied today to some who feel like they've come back to life again. They feel as though they have risen from the dead, but they are still tangled up in burial clothes. They still have the sheets and the linens and the coverings of death all over them. They're still bound up in something, bound up in old bondages, old arguments, old deadly habits, old sin. Often, it's the task of the Christian community to complete the action of resurrection. So Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Those should be our marching orders every day. Unbind somebody. Where you find someone in bondage, your friend, your spouse, your grandchild, even a stranger, unbind her. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about death. They thought he was referring merely to sleep, and Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. We hear those words. They seem strict and hard. Some of us want to avoid the directness of such words, but often they are very pastoral words. Lazarus is dead. We need to hear that directly sometimes. Your closest friend is dead. Your mother has died. It's over. To hear the truth directly, even the most painful and devastating truth, is the first step in healing. Indeed, to hear the truth is the first step in resurrection. Lazarus is dead. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yes, we think that all the time. If only God were involved. If only I was closer to Jesus, then things would have gone my way. I wouldn't have this hardship if Jesus had just responded. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus bellowed into the tomb, Lazarus, come out. It wasn't a whisper or a suggestion. It was a shout of raw authority. Just like him, we come stumbling out of the tomb with a new lease on life. But Lazarus is still dragging around with him the wrappings of death. Lazarus was bound with strips of linen cloth wound around his limbs and his torso and his head. This man who had experienced dying could not yet quite experience reliving. This gift, which he had received through Jesus the Christ, was not real to him. He was still bound by old expectations, still blinded by what he once knew, still clutching his old understanding. But Jesus had one more gift, and that was the gift of community. To those standing by, who had seen the sign of God's glory acted out and believed what they saw, he gave the task of unbinding Lazarus, of loosing him from the past, and helping him to claim the freedom of new life in Christ. That is the work of the church. That is our work. We still live in a world of death. We lose people. We lose jobs. We lose institutions. We sometimes lose hope. But if we claim the gift of new life, which Jesus has miraculously designed, we will never die. Is that easy work for us to do? Not always. Maybe not usually. Lazarus came out of that tomb looking pretty weird. And the Jews, as you know, had and still have some very strict rules about dead bodies. He was untouchable. Releasing people and communities from the clutches of death and demands something of us. Jesus called him out of death's tomb, but the miracle wasn't complete. Jesus commanded those around him to unbind him and let him go. Resurrected women, men, and children today also require caring communities who are willing to nurture and strengthen them until they are able to walk on their own, to tear away the wrappings of fear, anxiety, loss, self-doubt, and grief, until they can walk in dignity and become creative members of society once again. Unbind him and let him go. We must keep going. We must remain in awe of this God who created everything and then created what we still cannot completely comprehend, and we certainly cannot describe it. It is God-designed, God-infused, God-practiced life, followed by death, followed by life. How do we describe that? See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God will be with them. It's the promise and the clarity of the creator of the cosmos. It is the promise of Almighty God. We are the community that Jesus calls to. Yes, the miracle was Jesus doing. The voice, the words, the pitch, the volume, the power of his calling, Lazarus, come out, belongs to the Son of God. But the work following the miracle is ours. The work following the miracle belongs to the church, whether it's the work of consoling someone who's lost a precious one, or the work of unbinding someone who has returned to life. The work following the praise and the grace and the life-changing touch of the Master must be followed by the nurture of the church. That's me, and that's you. And when we emerge into the sunshine once again, because we have heard the shout of God commanding us to come forth, our community will be there. May it be so.